رمضان
رمضان رمضان نايتس on البيان راديو.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Thank you for joining us. We are live at البيان Studios in this 27th night of Ramadan, joined by our dear guest سعيد الخضري. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. عمر.
How are you?
الحمد لله. How are you?
سبحان الله. Every Saturday we do like a health program, even though it's the 27th night. But we decided to keep the trend of the health program, subhanAllah. And these
glad to be here.
Yes, subhanAllah. And as usual, yani we're honored, yani subhanAllah, to have you share subhanAllah insight into, and we'll try to look at issues that relate to Muslims and their day to day life. And I think also important to clear up misconceptions. And we've chosen to tackle the issue of drug misuse. Or the misuse of drugs. Just before we get into it, just a little bit of introduction in regards to pharmacies and chemists, because a lot of people have maybe this perception that these things started as like sales stores to sell products. Rather, it's actually the opposite. They actually came about to restrict and control the use of medications as...
Yep.
People were taking everything and anything, and there was no regulation. So,
get into that. Well, look, we are stores, yes, but we are highly regulated. So, you know, the medicines are there for a purpose. And, you know, there's certain criteria to different medicines that we have in the store. And it's just because it's there doesn't mean you're always going to get it. You know, it's there for the benefit of the public. But if it's the right thing for you.
So in saying that it was widespread, the misuse, let's say in like the 20s and 30s, you heard people drinking mercury, you heard people taking cocaine. So obviously something had to be done. And the only way this could be regulated is saying, okay, first of all, you doctors need also regulation. The chemists and the pharmacists, they need to make sure that when people are taking, they're taking the right substances and approved substances.
Yep.
Because in reality, everything is considered in drugs to be a poison. And we'll get into that. Yep. So then there were rules and regulations. Because I've heard of people going to pharmacies and they're saying, no, sorry, we can't give you a script because according to our record, you've been banned. Or, you know, so it's overseeing someone's treatment. And so we tend to see this S1, S2, S3. Can you explain what that means?
So,
why does it fall underneath this term? Poison.
Well, look, you know, at the end of the day, you got to remember that, you know, any medicine can be dangerous, you know, no matter how, you know, harmful or, you know, how harmless we might think it is. So it's possible that enough of it will be poisonous to you. We do have these laws and regulations around medicines, and they're basic, we call them the schedules, the poisons and therapeutic regulations that decides on how you should use them. But we also have a scheduling for medicine. So there's something called what we call an S2, a Schedule 2. That's a pharmacy medicine. So that's something that you'll find only in the pharmacy. You won't find it, in a supermarket or at the service station or anything like that. Doesn't have to be given out by the pharmacist, but it has to be... only sold in the pharmacy. And then we have the Schedule 3. That's what we call a pharmacist-only medicine. So it's safe to use, but you need professional advice.
So that, the pharmacist has to give that to you.
And you'll find those ones behind the counter in the pharmacy.
So someone can walk up to the pharmacist, say, I've got an issue, I need certain eye drops, I need whatever.
Yep.
And then he will take it behind the counter and say, this is what you need. This is how you take it.
Yeah, or might present with a problem. Say, look, I'm having trouble sleeping or something like that, or, you know, whatever.
Yeah. And the classification is like it's less obviously harmful. The more harmful you get, the more
the regulation. Closer it gets to the back of the pharmacy, really. Yeah, that's right.
The common one, as we know, is after S3 is S4.
S4, and that's a prescription only medicine. So that's something that can only be obtained with a prescription from a pharmacist, from a doctor. Sorry,
But even after the doctor prescribes, the pharmacist still has to cross-check, yeah?
We have to. We're checking anything else that it might interact with, if you know, what other medications you're taking with it. Also, whether it's appropriate for you as well, and whether the quantity is appropriate for you as well. So there's lots of other things that we'll do when we check with that.
And the S6, we don't sort of, to what I know, we don't come across that as much?
No, S5s and S6s are just like things that you might have in the household that need special labels, special caps.
So it doesn't cover them. Because anything of poison?
Poisons, yeah.
Pretty much.
It's poison. So, you know, people will say, oh, so medicine's a poison. Well, I mean, you know,
in large amounts or
anything
wrong amounts,
can be a poison, really, you know. Panadol can be a poison.
Well, someone was telling me that drink salt water. You know, it's not going to be good for you.
Salt water is the latest trend. I've noticed. I don't know. I've had a few people now tell me, oh, I should be drinking a little bit of salt in your water.
Yeah.
To help your hydration during Ramadan.
Wouldn't it do the opposite?
it does help. It actually it does help. But there's something better than just putting a pinch of salt in your water, because. Yeah. What happens is, just off topic, but salt does help the absorption of water in through the kidneys. So a little bit of salt is okay, but at the right concentration. So that's why we have proper products.
So that's the
like
best example.
Hydrolyte.
Like drink salt from the sea. That's why people that are shipwrecked, they can't just drink.
No, you can't.
The whole ocean in front of you, you can't.
You can't touch it.
You can't touch it. Concentration's too high.
Concentration's too high. Yeah.
And well, that's amazing. Like, you know, someone will die of thirst, but there's so much water, but he can't drink it. So in concentration and moderation, that's an example.
Yeah.
And S8 is the one that generally that is like a specialist or someone, you know.
S8s are what we call the controlled drugs. They're the ones in the safe. They're the ones that, you know, there's a restriction on who can manufacture them, who can supply them, who can distribute them, who can have them in their own possession.
Yeah.
And that's because they're highly, highly, highly... up for abuse, misuse, addiction. They're also known as drugs of addiction. Now they're the ones we keep in the safe. They're very controlled, very, very restricted. You know, anyone who gets it we record it in a separate register of the doctor, the patient's name and the patient's address, how many they took, what day they took it.
Yeah.
All that kind of thing.
So people are not aware, like, it's when we say regulated, this was to fix a problem, which was originally misuse.
Yes.
And, you know, before I'd seen, you know, like people would advertise, you know, rattlesnake poison will cure you from 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, and, you know, had all these different people advertising, and there's no regulation. So obviously you needed to put some system into place.
Yes.
To regulate and to do all these things and provide what's good, what's not good. You know, and then obviously have someone oversee all that, health professional look after all that type of stuff.
Yes.
But then in a way, people have tried to find loopholes, and that's moved to our next point, prescription drug misuse. How bad is it? And just with anything, I guess anything can be abused. And so people have fallen into this issue of abusing prescription medication. And it is something very, very common, and something that obviously you find that there's a lot of discussion with, you know, health professionals and, you know, government officials and all that. They're trying to even regulate it even more. How bad is it, and what effect does it have upon like society or people?
Well, I mean, let's the most common drugs that are being misused really now are what we call the opioids, and they're part of those S8 or the controlled drugs. And also the benzodiazepines, you've probably heard of them, benzos, like things like endone, OxyContin, codeine, and the benzos, you know, Valium and Xanax and those kind of things. They're the most common ones now, but especially opioid, what we call opioid addiction, so the endone and the OxyContin and those type of drugs. So in Australia, the stats are really like a significant concern now. So, you know, I've tracked down a couple of stats just from January 22 up to January 22 is what we had. The addiction has been rising steadily in Australia over the last 10 years. And now it's estimated about 3.1 million Australians are currently using opioids.
So say it again,
3.1 million Australians are using opioids population, that's like consistently.
10%? Less than 10%?
If Australia's 2.5 million, if Australia's about 25 million,
25, 26.
It's more than 10%.
That's and you want to consider how many adults there is, and you're talking like, could be talking like 1 in 10 adults.
Well, I don't know how many adults there are in Australia out of that 25 million, but it's high. It's very high. Now, there, I'm not 100% if that's consistent, like constant use or just
partial,
partial something. It doesn't tell me that in the stat, but it's still extremely high. In fact, Australia's got one of the highest rates of opioid prescribing in the world, which is quite surprising.
So we've opioid, because I know sometimes people, when they hear about like American programs, they hear fentanyl.
Yes.
Is it the same thing?
Yeah, yeah. Fentanyl is...
And that does exist.
Fentanyl is a huge problem in America.
Yeah.
Because over there, they're getting it shipped in from China. Fentanyl is a very big problem here. We had a huge problem with fentanyl up in, we still do, but a few years ago, there was a lot of fake fentanyl prescriptions being presented all around Sydney, and really around New South Wales. It is a big problem.
And
all the opioids are a problem. There's endone, OxyContin, fentanyl, Duragesic. They're patches, and they do things to them, and they cut them up, and they extract the drug out of them and inject them. It's a really big problem, especially in the rural areas as well.
Do you know what I find amazing? How humans are able to re-engineer things. They're able to get something. Like, I remember I watched this documentary about how they make ice.
Yeah.
And they have like about 10 different chemicals from the shop. And then they get batteries and they undo the batteries.
Mm.
And then they got this whole process. And I think like, who knew that? Who invented that?
How did you do it?
How do you know you got to take a battery? And how do you know you have to get this product? And how do you know you have to get all these different type of chemicals? And like, yani, for someone to come up with that, yani, it takes a lot of... Yeah, a lot of effort.
Humans are pretty smart sometimes.
So, yeah,
when they put their mind to it,
yeah, they can achieve. And you hear people manufacturing things themselves, and you think like, you didn't even finish school. How is that possible? You know, but yeah, as they say, there's a will, there's a way, or there's a way, there's a will.
Where there's a will, there's a way. Yeah. Where there's a motivation, generally it's motivation by money.
Yeah.
So people tend to work it out. Do whatever they can.
In regards to the opioid, you mentioned that it's a lot.
And it's a lot. Yeah. It's
a lot. From that, a lot, and obviously you're going to have issues. What we do find, we hear the word a lot in regards to especially the high part of society with accidental, they refer to it as accidental overdose.
Overdose, yeah. So, yeah, very common. Opioids are really dangerous because when you have too much of them and you accidentally overdose, it stops you from breathing. So it depresses what we call the CNS, the central nervous system, and that lowers your breathing rate, and that eventually how you die. Look, a lot of the time it is mixed in with other drugs.
So, and how long does it take for someone to become addicted and... like fall into this risk of overdosing? Like, is it like years thing or?
Look, the overdose admittedly is happening with the mixture of other things, whether it's alcohol, benzodiazepines. All those are what we call CNS depressants. They're all depressing your central nervous system. So the more you add onto it, the more it happens. So look, opioids... will take you 1 to 2 weeks before you start forming an addiction.
That long? That's not long at all.
Let's say,
for example, someone has some serious back issues.
Yep.
And nothing is working, and he has to hop on endone or some opioid.
Yes.
1 to 2 weeks is not a long time.
No, it's not. Addiction. Can happen. Look, addiction with opioids, it happens to people who who aren't your typical, people have this perception that you're a drug addict.
Yeah.
But it happens to normal people because, you know, they might have some, and it's normally a chronic back pain or some chronic pain somewhere, and they give excellent relief. But the problem is they also get you also get addicted to it. Mm. And you form an addiction. And part of that addiction becomes that, you know, if you're taking two tablets a day, then all of a sudden you need to take three or four, or they go to a higher strength. And slowly you're building up a tolerance. And then during that tolerance, you're also building up an addiction. So when you want to come off them.
Misuse can be, what's that word? Like when someone's learning how to drive, like misuse can be a process where it's not intended to be misused, but because of the gradual use of it and the need of the use of it, a person ends up finding himself at one point, someone telling him, I think you're addicted, and he probably won't realize that I've actually gone that far. So this is serious, and this could be something.
It's serious, and it's extremely common.
And then when he'll go to the doctor would say, oh, listen, I've given you enough for this month. Because of the addiction, now he's got no choice but to...
Yeah. And look, these things are expensive on the black market, from what people tell me. You could be, up to a few hundred dollars for a box of something that would normally cost you, if you had a prescription, $10 to $15.
Mm.
So... But it's opioid. We're talking about opioids. They are a physical addiction. So when you're addicted to something, there's either a mental addiction or like a physical addiction. So a physical addiction is, if you don't have that drug, you get some effects from it. You'll get withdrawal effects. So, and then when there's a mental addiction, it's more like you just want it. It's just something that you want. If you don't have it, nothing really happens to you. You don't start, having withdrawal effects. You just feel like you want it all the time.
So withdrawal, like things that you see, signs and symptoms of someone saying this person's having withdrawal.
Yeah, so for example, opioids. So when you don't have, let's say you're addicted to OxyContin or fentanyl, and then you don't get it. Or heroin is the original, not the original, but the what everyone knows as the opioid the that essence, everyone was addicted to. But now hardly, heroin use has dropped by a lot compared to, I've got a stat actually, there was a stat there where the Drug and Alcohol Counseling Services now receive more calls about prescription opioids, about 31% of calls, than they do for heroin, which is about 12%. Now, in the 80s, I don't know if you're around in the 80s. How old are you? You're a young guy. In the 80s, heroin was a massive problem.
They used to always show TV, like people, foil spoons.
That was heroin. That was heroin. Yeah. Heroin these days is just not as big as prescription opioids, which is surprising. But so opioids. So what would happen is you get actual effects, agitation, nausea, vomiting, diarrhea, sweating, cramping. These are the things that would happen to you when you don't have them. So that makes that addiction much, much, much harder to break because there's a physical addiction.
It's something interesting, like a good person ends up having an injury at work, has to go on opioids, becomes dependent upon it. Doctor said, I can't give you any more. Then he starts buying them from the black market and so forth. Then he can't get it as much. Then he starts to have these physical withdrawal symptoms, agitation, I know, like being psychotic and things like that. He goes crazy and he might end up harming a family member or murdering a family member or something happening.
Stealing.
Then when he stands in front of a judge, he's judged obviously as that none of that is taken into consideration, and he can end up spending life in jail. Or because of something in which he really had no control over other than falling into it, step by step. It's very sad.
It's a story that is repeated all over Australia every day. That's what happens. Normal people, you've just got to be careful. You know, it's one of the side. It's why they're so regulated. Now, that's sometimes a bit of a problem because, you know, the doctors or the pharmacy might say, listen, you know, hey, you only got this a few days ago. I can't give it to you now.
Yeah.
And the doctor might be saying, well, you know what? Well, man, you, I saw you a few days ago and you asked me for this. And he, and then the doctor goes, no, well, no, you can't have it anymore. And then all of a sudden, you know, these actual drugs as well, when you want to stop, you can't just, if you've been on for a long time, you can't just stop.
You've got to wean yourself.
You've got to wean yourself off, yeah. Yeah. So anyone who's, you know, in that position would need to be seriously talking to their doctor about what options there are. Look, there is, you know, the methadone program. You know, you've probably heard of methadone, which is an opioid used, a slow-acting opioid that's used to wean people off. You know, initially it was heroin, but it's for all this now, all the OxyContin and all that kind of thing. That's one of the options that's available to people. There's a bit of a stigma towards it, but it does work if you really want to do it. It does work. That's one option to use as well.
And I think there's a little bit of self-accountability in a sense where, you know, if you've got some pain and the doctor's prescribing something to you, you have a responsibility to also seek another opinion, do your research.
Yeah.
There are other medications that also can work really, really well.
Yes.
I know now that they're prescribing cannabis oil, for example, which is having...
Yeah, exactly.
Which, pretty much, to what I've understood, is the side effects are very minimal. Doesn't have that type of addictive effect, and is working really well with the patients that I see. Are peripheral neuropathy, having like really, really good results.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah,
and the cost is subsidized, and you know it's prescribed through, you know, through a doctor and overseen by, you know, health professionals, as an alternative for.
Yeah. We've seen pain medications. Great results with back pain with, you know, CBD oil, and even, you know, with or without the THC. The THC being the part that makes you a bit woozy.
Yeah.
But you know, we've seen really good results as well with that for back pain and chronic pain. So there is other options. Opioids aren't the only answer. They help. Look, they have a specific role, and that's, you know, for short-term use.
I think the main use was it for post-op.
Post-op,
maybe like post-op for a couple of days,
and you know, non, and then cancer as well.
Yeah,
you know, for
end of life whatever.
Care. Yeah,
And surprisingly, that there was, I think, some studies that end of life care, that a lot of them actually die from overdose. There's been talk about that.
Yeah, there is, you know, towards the end, they just keep giving enough morphine where it...
Allah make it easy. And it is a difficult situation. But in a sense where that, you know, if they're giving it to people at this end of life where they have cancer throughout their whole body, if someone's taking it because he has a sore finger or his, you know, whatever, like, he should be able to find, hopefully, another alternative. And this is why, obviously, having a doctor that really fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wants... your best interest will say to you, listen, we're only going to give you a course for a few days to get you by, but we need to look at your pain pain management and see how we're going to, you know.
Yeah, I think some of the issues are it's the pain management that people, you know, the pain management that people, they just sometimes don't, you know, go ahead with. You know, there's physiotherapy. There's other things that you can do.
Hydro. Where's Jamal? Jamal's not here. Yeah,
is he a physio, is he?
Hydro.
Is he?
No, he does hydro.
Oh, he does hydro.
Hydro. Thumbs up? There you go.
Thumbs up, yeah.
Thumbs up for hydro, so yeah.
Yeah, but there's lots of other things. But, you know, I don't want to call humans lazy, but we want the easy way out, and sometimes just taking a tablet is the easy way out. I'm not belittling any back pain because... it can be very difficult, or any chronic pain. But, you know, you do just have to be careful that, you know, once you're addicted, you know, you build up tolerance as well. So, you know, you're going to need more and more and more. And you know, the authorities are actually cracking down on they're not happy with the amount of prescriptions for this stuff. So they're cracking down on doctors and pharmacists and everyone in the whole system. So, you know, you could find yourself one day the doctors are like, I can't write it for you anymore.
We did speak with when Dr. Youssef was on, like there was some topic about pain management and things like that, just like a little sort of point. And he was mentioning things like, you know, there is a lot of alternative medicine. We mentioned one of them, which was the cannabis oil.
Yeah.
But he said, like, you know, exercise is a big one.
Yep.
Seeking the right program for management, diet. Yep. Yep. Is another one, and not forgetting obviously the sunnah remedies. Today I was having someone telling me that the relief of their back pain came through hijama, according to the sunnah.
Yeah. Which is for the English non
blood cupping, I think.
Blood cupping, yeah. Is it cupping?
Blood cupping, yes, cupping, yeah.
Yeah.
And they
say it's funny, I've seen a few football players on there. I don't know, I was watching the footy the other day and I'm like, that guy got cupping on the back of his neck.
Yeah. They can do it just without, obviously, the blood cupping, to what I've understood. But I've heard, actually, athletes doing blood cupping, the sunnah way of doing it. And subhanAllah, yani, if this is something we know from the sunnah, it's to, obviously, relieve. But subhanAllah, I think we have to understand that we do have, and you can look at, I don't know if you want to say, but we do have obviously the Quran and the Sunnah. This may be the alternative medicine.
Yeah, well,
you know what I mean?
Yes, yeah, when you look at it that way. Yeah.
To look at it in that way. And to what I've understood, in a sense, where a lot of people say, you know, I've done this, I've done that. But what we learn from the Prophet ﷺ is that the medicines of the Prophet ﷺ, they have dosages. Yeah, it's got to be done the right way. It's got to be done in a certain way. So a lot of people just say, you know, I just took a spoon of honey. But we know that it's not necessarily the case. Sometimes there's more than one recommendations when it comes to the Prophet's medicine. And alhamdulillah, it looks like these days there are a lot of people that do sort of focus on the sunnah.
Yeah.
You know, I remember there was a brother that I once saw in the masjid, and we're discussing some of the Prophet's medicine. We're talking about honey. And he came and he actually said, he has, subhanAllah, because he's a researcher in medical health. And he was telling us that his research is based on honey against Staph aureus.
Yes.
And Staph aureus, the bacteria infection, does not grow in honey.
Mm.
And he said that for wounds, like someone has a wound, they have now something called Medihoney, which is medical grade
it,
sort
we
of honey.
Sell it. Yeah, we sell it.
And I guess that they just purify from any, you know, pieces of bee and things like that.
Yeah, it's a Manuka honey based.
And they actually pour it into wounds to stop. And he said this is the amazing thing. He goes, the research he's looking at, he goes, we know that it stops Staph aureus, he goes, but we can't figure out how to inject honey in the bloodstream.
No.
So if someone has golden staph or staph infection, he goes, we can't
internally
this is the research that I'm looking at, and we found that very fascinating.
Yeah.
Because as for those that don't know, one of the bacterias that sort of doesn't have much antibiotics that can
There's a lot of resistance.
Yeah, a lot of resistance. Yeah. I think there's maybe one or something like vancomycin or something like that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Is what they call Staph aureus or infection.
Golden Staph.
But the honey, that bacteria doesn't actually grow. Or in honey. That's why they use it on wounds.
But they can't get it internally.
Apparently he's looking at saying, okay, we know it works, but we don't have a mechanism to put it into the bloodstream. So just out of interest, like, we do have, alhamdulillah, any haq and truth in these remedies.
Yeah. Honey is a very complex compound. It's very complex. It's thousands of enzymes in it.
Is it true? Someone told me it doesn't have a use by date. It can last.
Well, I mean, the package stuff does, but I don't know why. I don't know why it would. I mean, if you're going to eat it, I think by law you have to have a use by date. So,
I think someone was saying that they had found like honey in Egypt and Pharaoh. I don't know. Love story. Where is that? Maybe we can ask Dave. So we talked about opioids. This is the big one now. This is a big one. Other than opioids, opioids, obviously, most people start because of pain.
Yes.
This is sort of a different kettle of fish, the presence which we hear, Xanax, Valium, we hear these, especially those two, we hear them a lot. Okay. So for me, why would I even need to be on these medications?
All right. So these medications, they're what we call CNS depressants as well. You know, they're for anxiety, sleep. That's what people mostly use.
So antidepressants. Generally,
they're not antidepressants. No, they're different.
They're not.
They're not antidepressants.
Because that's what generally people refer to them as.
Yeah, no, these are anti-anxiety.
So just to relax a bit.
They're often used with antidepressants. Yeah. But not always. But they're not antidepressants.
Because that's a common thing. You actually hear
anxiety.
والليل يهدأ عند السحر
وتأتي السحر. It just calms me down. SubhanAllah. You know, look, some people need to use them for that and help initiate sleep, help people sleep. People have a lot of people have trouble sleeping.
Yeah.
I don't know. You know, if you've come across many people who've had trouble sleeping, but it's a very common thing.
Does the oil that we mentioned also help in sleeping, cannabis oil?
The one with the THC can.
Yeah.
But, you know, obviously that has other effects as well, you know, on really... Some of the cannabis oil, if for people who don't know, there's basically two types. There's the CBD oil, and then there's the oil that doesn't... The CBD oil that has no THC, what we call tetrahydrocannabinol. That's the bit...
gets you high.
Yeah, the bit that makes you like stoned. I don't know which other way to say it, sorry. But that's the bit that makes you a bit, you know, that has the effects of marijuana, if you like. And the CBD still has, you know, a pain relief effect, but without that effect. So the one with the THC can help you sleep. The other one doesn't really help you, like, put you to sleep.
But it can maybe relax.
But it can help. It helps in the overall pain, which will help you sleep, if that makes sense. So you just got to be careful though. The one with the THC, if you do get drug tested by the police, it will show up in a drug test.
Yeah.
So that's something to consider if you're going to be using it.
And it's also with the CNS depressants, they're addictive.
These benzodiazepines. I'll call them benzos because that's what most people know them, but they're called benzodiazepines, these ones. And yes, they have a physical addiction.
So question,
as well.
with addiction, are we talking about you're addicted to the actual chemical makeup, or are you addicted to the effect that it has?
You're addicted to a physical addiction means you are addicted to the effect that it has.
But can I say
something? It could be if you're addicted to Xanax, for instance, and then you couldn't find any, and you had Valium, well, that would help you.
Because you know, say like nicotine actually is addicted. You get an addiction which physically changes in your brain. You know what I mean? Is that something similar?
Yes. Well, I was going to make that point. Nicotine is another drug that has physical addiction. So what that means is, again, if you don't have the nicotine, then you get these effects. You know, agitation, can't sleep, all these things. Physical addiction. Caffeine is another one. Caffeine. Yeah. If you don't have caffeine, you're addicted to caffeine, you don't have it, you stop having it abruptly, you'll get headaches, grumpiness. I don't know. Are you a coffee drinker? Nadal, brother Nadal is I don't know if he's still drinking his V's and Red Bulls.
I'm a moderate coffee drinker, I would say.
Yeah.
Like V's. coffee and
he wants you to check your phone.
Oh, the phone.
Check your phone.
Oh, we had the other phone. I don't know what happened to it. Sorry, boys. The battery's...
His battery's dead.
Battery's gone. What happened to the... I think we... it can be addictive. You've got here, you've written 2 weeks. So 2 weeks is generally the...
2 weeks, again, is the... Yeah, 2 weeks is the time where you start to get build up an addiction to the benzos as well.
Yep.
So again, these are normally only used for short-term use or intermittent use. You know, if you've got anxiety, you would only use one every now and again. If you're using them for sleep, you would only use it for a couple of, you know, a few days or a week or something like that. And then these ones as well will give you, you have to withdraw off them very slowly as well.
SubhanAllah. Just got a question here. I hear that CBD has a sedative after, I think maybe after effect, but not any effect on melatonin. Do you understand
correct.
What that means?
Yes. That's correct. It doesn't affect melatonin.
What is melatonin?
Melatonin is a natural hormone in the body that controls, regulates sleep. So it knows, SubhanAllah, the body knows when it's daytime, your melatonin is low, and when it gets nighttime, your melatonin increases and
helps. So it doesn't affect the clock, to say?
Yes, that won't affect the clock.
Yeah. And he's saying that that means that it doesn't regulate your sleep.
No, that's correct, yeah. But it won't regulate your sleep.
It just helps you sleep.
It just helps you. It'll help you sleep. But it won't regulate your sleep, no.
Yeah.
No, if you want to... Regulating your sleep, you could use melatonin supplements to help regulate your sleep if you needed to. Shift workers and those kind of things. But, no. Now, your body naturally regulates sleep from melatonin.
So that's the CNS. Again, we will mention that. Any seek advice, obviously, from a God-fearing health professional that has your interest, your best interest at
And ask questions if you need to know something. Ask a question. Look, your pharmacist will generally talk to you about these things, and your doctor would explain them as well. But if you're not sure how long it's going to take, how long you should be on them, all those kind of things, that's what you need to speak to your doctor.
I feel, my mate's on it, I'm going to hop on it. His friend told him, bro, it's the best thing I ever did. And, you know what I mean? Like, it turns into like more of a luxury lifestyle. Sometimes it's psychosomatic. Which, for those that don't know what that means, is them taking it, they react in a certain way, but really doesn't have that effect, but they just believe that's the effect.
Yeah.
And they actually truly believe that it's helping them. They might say, I'll take it before an exam and I'll become smarter. But that's not what it's really doing. But just because... No. Your mind is set. That's what it does.
That's what you think it's going
to
do.
You know, you might actually trigger yourself to focus more and you put a bit more effort in your exam. You're like, oh, I've got better marks, see? But no, you've actually...
Yeah, look, you know, you shouldn't be taking anything that hasn't been prescribed to you. I just remind people not to do that because you don't know. The doctor has given someone something. He knows their history. He knows a lot more about them. You know, the doctor hasn't given you this product because, you know, this medicine, which remember can be a poison, and it could react differently for you or it's not appropriate for you. There's, you know, it's you shouldn't just take something just because, hey, my mate took it and yeah, it seems like it's all right.
I know the general rule is the benefit has to outweigh the harm. My perspective is a lot of patients I see have fungal nails.
Yes.
And they always have this question of, can we hop on Lamisil oral?
Yes.
Which is oral antifungal, which is probably maybe one of, you know, the few things that actually work in clearing.
Correct, yeah.
But something you take in the mouth and ending up in your nail has to be very potent, very strong. It has to be taken like for a long period of time.
Yes.
And it has high risk on liver and kidney, and they got to take ongoing blood tests.
That's right.
Majority of times is, brother, do you want to risk your kidneys and your liver, or do you want to have a nail that just doesn't look?
Well, that's right. You do have to have liver checks every few months.
So the harm in this situation looks like for a cosmetic, because you know that's the real reason. Yeah. It's not going to kill you.
They can use the topicals.
Yeah. And then there's other alternatives they can try.
A lot of people don't want to wait 9 months for it to work.
Yeah. So in a sense, that it's the harm is going to outweigh. I know why that medication, to what I've understood, is really urgent for someone who has an internal like lung fungal infection, something serious, life threatening. They put them on that medication. Normally, it's not for 3-6 months. Because you know it's normally just for a shorter period of time. So then you weigh it out and you say, well, yeah, it can be used for that, but the harm that it can cause on your body to take in that long period of time is not good. So then again, it goes to the general concept, if the benefit outweighs the harm or the harm outweighs the actual benefit.
Yes.
The third point.
Yes.
So we mentioned in regards to the, like, you know, known as, you know, Xanax and Valium and so forth. Antidepressants.
Yes.
And like I said, sometimes we interchange these, but
yeah,
they are different.
They are different, yes.
Different category. Yes. And so we've, depression, I've always told people that, you know, depression's obviously two types. There's one where, because someone's away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the trust of Allah, Allah, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the tranquility and the mercy out of his heart, and his solution is to go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is a depression that is chemical based on a chemical imbalance in the body. And sometimes you find a person, he fears Allah and he's a really religious brother, but he has, you know, could be a thyroid issue, could be so many different issues. He's suffering from depression. Now there's a different category here of medications for that.
Yes, yes. So they treat, you know, mental health disorders, you know, or also obsessive compulsive disorder. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen someone with that, but, you know, and major depressive disorder. So,
well, is that like, no, that's not OCD.
OCD, yeah. Obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD. It's a real thing.
Isn't the majority of people tell me their wife, everyone's wife is OCD?
Listen, man, OCD. I don't want to get into the wife subject. But mine might be listening.
But generally, what I've understood from OCD, the extreme one of OCD is, yes, like, the one that won't shake hands or the one that won't touch any surfaces, like, beyond, even if he's washed or cleaned, he has like a serious, it's got a mental illness that's associated. Yes.
Yeah. It's more than just someone who's, you know, obsessed with cleaning is what, but that's what most people, yeah, it could be a whole range of other things as well. Yeah. Just, so these kind of drugs, now, their addiction is not a physical addiction. So that, you know, some of them that you'll get withdrawal effects when you, you know, stop taking them, but that doesn't always mean that it's a physical addiction. If you, these ones, the addiction is a psychological addiction. So, you know, someone who just wants to keep taking them because they want to keep taking them.
Mm. I used to,
and then they mix them in with other things.
I used to see this old man, like, when I was younger, and he always used to say, like, he used to scream to his wife, "Jibil al-kalma, jibil al-kalma." And I never really knew what that meant. She'll give me the sword and I'll just take one, so that, whatever. And then later down the track, I don't know who was telling me, they were saying, "Oh, he's run out, and he's going to go crazy and he's going to jinn." I'm like, "What is that?" He goes, "Man," he goes, "that's the only thing that's keeping him normal."
Yeah, well, that's karma. Karma is Xanax. The other brand of Xanax, so the benzo that we're talking about.
So, well, those are just the reliance that people have.
Yeah, yeah, look. This, I've seen people, I've seen people trying to get off this stuff, the benzos.
Yeah.
It's not pretty.
Yeah,
it's very.
I don't know. They ran out and everyone freaked out.
Yeah,
like,
yeah. They hallucinate. They, you know. We see a lot of things in the pharmacy.
Hello, with the antidepressants, right? Is most people that are on antidepressants also on the benzos too, or
not always, but they're used in combination, you know, fairly often.
So what type of depression are we talking about in which the antidepressants will benefit? That's a big question, because, what, you know, we define depression as
it's very broad,
as, yeah, but generally things that are supposed to make you happy don't make you happy, you know, things that makes you, get you excited, don't make you excited, like, generally, like, as a reaction, but it obviously goes far beyond that. You know, people always just feeling they're in a dark room, yeah, dark space. What type of, like, why would someone be like given this medication versus the doctor saying, "Listen, I think you need to see a psychologist for counseling or advice," yeah, or we see a brother say, "Listen, you need to get closer to your religion,"
yeah,
versus someone that says, "No, this is a this is what you need."
Look, I think, why you would definitely with any major depression, like, or major mental health issues like bipolar, or any depression where it's starting to affect someone's life, so their everyday life, so
marriage life, family life,
whether it's one of the big signs of depression is like this just tiredness all the time, or they just no will to get out of bed, you know, no will to go to work, no will to go and do something, you know. And that's where, you know, you would really start to consider some, you know, medication for people where it's really affecting their everyday life, where they just have no will, or suicidal or that kind of thing.
And generally, like, it has to be a pattern and the doctor will decide.
Yeah. And again, normally it's not long term. It might start as a minimum 3 to 6 months. And then be assessed from there. They do take, even antidepressants take about 1 month to get the full effect out of them. Mm. It's not something you take and then the next day you're feeling instantly.
And generally there has to be an what they call non-stimulus or non-trigger. Like if your parents passed away, you're going to expect to be depressed for a little while. That's
correct.
Normal.
Yes.
If you know you lost your job, that's normal. That's a normal type of being upset and sad, which we have to make it clear that in Islam and according to the way of the Prophet ﷺ, there were times where he was sad and times he was upset. So just because you're sad and upset or feel depressed doesn't mean that the conclusion is I need to hop on antidepressants. You have to take on that responsibility yourself to build yourself. We're talking about a very unique case of someone that has a biological issue that is affecting his lifestyle where in the reality it shouldn't. But just say, oh, I'm depressed or I'm upset because I lost my job, I'm going to help an antidepressant. That's not what they're designed for.
No. I mean, they can be used for that. But, you know, really...
try to...
Yeah, I mean, it's not...
Strengthen yourself.
If you know what the trigger is, you need to, you know... If you address the trigger, then there'll be no need for them.
Yes.
If you know what the trigger is.
Subhanallah.
Yeah. Some people don't know what the trigger is, though. So, you know, and whether it's an imbalance or some people might know the trigger, but they can't do anything about the trigger. So, look, it's a complex situation, complex area. It's getting a lot of airplay, if you like, at the moment. There's a lot of prescriptions written for antidepressants every day.
Yeah.
They are high up on the list of the most things getting depressed after after the heart and cholesterol medications.
Subhanallah. Number 4, I like this number 4. This number 4 is I find that a big issue. Lyrica.
Yes, lyrica, huge issue. Huge. It's only just surfaced in the last 10 years, 5, 6, 7 years maybe. Relatively new drug. It's been misused. You've obviously seen some patients with...
Mainly for peripheral neuropathy.
Yep. Yes, okay, so...
That's one of the biggest ones.
If anyone doesn't know, Sheikh Ahmad is a podiatrist.
I think we're...
Dr. Ahmad is a podiatrist.
From what we have from the previous programs, Sheikh Naseem, they always give it to me.
They
always give it to me.
Foot doctor?
They always give it.
Foot doctor?
Yeah. A funny story with Sheikh Naseem, because when I was at Parramatta, like this is years ago, and he had come back from studies, and I didn't have reception. And he didn't have job at work, and he was studying too, so he needed something where he could study and also do some work. And so I go, okay, come be the admin and, you know, help me out. So he would come, and mashallah, he'll come so well presented and well dressed.
Yeah.
People will come and they'll think that he's the podiatrist, and he'll come and they'll start showing him, like, I've got a appointment, and he'll just try to get the information, but then he'll realize that, you know what, they're thinking that, you know, he's the podiatrist, and he'll start laughing. He goes, no, he goes, he'll joke with me, he goes, I'm the receptionist, I'm the good looking receptionist.
Yeah,
there was a lot of stories, subhanAllah, as you can imagine, in that environment. So Lyrica, I'm hearing it for everything. Yeah. I'm hearing it for absolutely everything.
Yeah, Lyrica has become a really, really big problem. It's being misused for its sedative effects and its euphoric effects when you take enough of it. Even, again, you know, it's people. I don't like to use the word normal people, but it's just everyday people. They start on it.
And it has addictive. It's got addictive qualities.
Look, it has addictive qualities, but it's not a physical addiction. It's a mental addiction. So it's something that you keep chasing the high, rather than, you know, like the opioids, where you know if you don't have it, you're not normal. Or like as you said, the karma. Give me my karma. Give me my karma.
Yeah.
You know, it's the only thing that makes him normal. Is that what you said? That old man.
I actually never knew.
That's exactly what happens with a physical addiction. You become normal when you've had the drug, and you become abnormal when you haven't had the drug.
People do that for coffee too.
And that's a physical addiction. Cigarettes.
They have
and coffee.
To have the coffee.
Yeah, you have to have the coffee. I can't. How many times do you hear someone say, "I can't function without my coffee"? Don't talk to me until I have my coffee.
I had someone today saying, he said to me, he goes, I don't know if it's bad to say, because this is his words, I don't know if it's bad to say this, but I sort of can't wait till Ramadan finishes so I can start having my coffee in the morning.
There you go. That's what I'm talking about.
They struggle.
It's a real addiction. So so this one isn't a physical addiction, but it is a mental addiction. But it is, as you said, you know, you're seeing it in your practice. We see it every day. You know, we'll get people trying to come in early for their Lyrica, trying to get more than, you know, instead of, you know, every 30 days.
Overdose is high on Lyrica too, or not?
Overdose is high on Lyrica, yeah, especially mixed in with the benzodiazepines and the opioids. Yeah, very, very much so. In fact, Lyrica had been upgraded to, remember we talked about the S4 and S8, and within S4, the Schedule 4 medicine, there is subcategories, and benzodiazepines are in one of them, steroids are in another one of them, and Lyrica is in one of them as well. Such is the issue with Lyrica at the moment. People have been overdosing on it and dying in combination with other drugs. The opioids. Yeah.
And just with the scheduling, there's also an ABC for pregnancy. Is there another? Breastfeeding? Is there another category?
Yeah, that's no, not within. No, there's what we call category A, B,
which is also important
and C for too. Yeah, that's just general any drug, any medicine.
Yeah, and that's for. For both pregnancy and breastfeeding.
No, just pregnancy.
Just pregnancy.
Just pregnancy. Just pregnancy.
But that's not advertised on the packet generally?
No.
That's something the pharmacist or the doctor would have to
ask us for. Yeah. Ask the doctor or ask the pharmacist.
I do want to, and that's important, I know, because there is a story of a pregnant sister that was given, I think, category D or something.
Whoa.
And she was 38 weeks and the child died.
Wow, was that child died. Is that by accident or
it was given? It was an accident. But the doctor should have known. But then the pharmacy should have also.
Yes.
But they didn't pick up on it either.
Yeah.
They actually done an autopsy on the child because they were confused, and they obviously went through the history. Because there was nothing wrong, the normal pregnancy. And they found that there was kidney failure and they related back to the actual medication. I wasn't sure what the full outcome was.
That's sad.
But yeah, and it can, subhanAllah, it can.
Definitely. Happen. Again, we reiterate, medicines can be poisons and, you know, anything you take, it's serious. You know, it's not like, everything's not Panadol.
Yeah.
You know, even Panadol is serious. Even Panadol is going through some changes. I don't know if you've heard about that.
When we were in teenage, there was a girl in school that almost died overdosing on Panadol.
Yeah, next year they're reducing the pack sizes of all the Panadols. I don't know if you know about that.
To what? To how many?
I can't remember off the top of my head, but they're reducing all the pack sizes now and moving some in, like they're limiting. The most you're going to be able to buy is like 40 or something.
Yeah.
I think 40. You can't buy 100 pack anymore. It'll be up to 40 from February next year. Because of that same issue where
teenagers get a hold of it.
Teenagers get a hold of it and try to. So look, you know, if you're, I wanted to note down some of the signs of prescription drug addiction, because, you know, just so you're aware, if it's happening to you or someone you know.
Yeah. Can we just do one more before that? Because you got it here. I just found it here. Yeah. You haven't got a number to it, but I think it's important.
What is it?
Because you know what I like? This, the ones some brothers say, oh, don't medications, big pharma, all this stuff, whatever. But on steroids,
no
problem.
No. I don't care. Give it to me.
No issues at all.
Yep.
You know, you can't take this and you shouldn't take this. Or that. But steroids, that's an exception.
Yes, well, I'll...
I think it's important because
I'll agree with that.
And sorry, steroids and growth hormone, same thing or different?
Different.
Okay, so we want to talk about steroids. Also, growth hormones also addictive and have the same side effects?
No, look, these are not addictive.
So, steroids?
Yeah, they're not addictive, no.
Would it be more like because it's making me bigger, stronger? Yeah, is that the addiction?
That's the addiction. The addiction is to the mirror.
Yeah.
Sorry for anyone who got offended by that, but
it's true. That's the reality of it.
You know, they're not addictive, but you'd think they're addictive the way some people.
Well, they're addicted to
towards
the
them.
They're addicted to the look.
Yes,
and so they will push the boundaries.
Yes,
and they have massive.
Yes,
massive effects. Side effects.
Yes, yes, huge side effects. So. What they are, it's basically a synthetic or human-made variation of testosterone. So the proper term they call them is anabolic androgenic steroids. So anabolic refers to muscle building. Androgenic refers to the increased male sex characteristics. Sometimes, you know, you've probably heard them, the ghee, the juice, the roids. You know, they're the common names. Now you're looking at me like you've spoken to a lot of people about.
No, because you hear the ghee a lot,
yeah.
And you hear a lot of people when they like. To what I know, they can cause obviously a lot of other side effects and issues.
Yes.
And this is from what doctors have said to me. He goes, "It's funny how we ask patients." Do you take any steroids? And they've got lumps and bumps and muscles and whatever. And he turns around and he'll say, no, wallah, I've never touched it in my life. and they have high blood pressure. They got arrhythmia. Everything is. But I was like, all your symptoms, like you take it, just tell me the truth. I'm not going to tell anyone.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Then he comes clean.
And
then says, I'm on it. But you can tell just by looking at the guy, and he looks like Hulk, that he's on it. Yeah. And he went from zero to whatever in a matter
six months.
Whatever. But yeah, it can do some serious damage. It could do some serious damage.
We've got someone doing weights there over in the window. looking good. 100%. I'm sorry to laugh. It's not funny, but they do.
But I would understand, like, if a lot of people in your case, what do you do? I'm a pharmacist. Can you get some? That's probably the first question you get asked. Can you get roids?
Roids. Look, I don't know what the obsession is with it myself. I'm not sure. It is. It can be dangerous. I mean, I know a lot of people don't think it can be dangerous, but it can be because you know when people are bulking up with using steroids, they're taking about 10 to 50 times the normal amount. You know, times the normal amount. You're taking really, really high amounts of this stuff. So, you know, these testosterone and these steroids, they have a place. We have them for a reason. People use them. Mm. Normal, like there's a reason to be using these things, you know, these testosterone replacements. There's a reason to be using them, but in those kind of dosages, it's
well. There was a story of someone that his son
craziness.
Had a muscular dystrophy and he wasn't reaching puberty, and they prescribed him steroids, and the dad used them. Instead of giving them to his son, dad was end up using them. But unfortunately, you hear that. Roid rage, you heard that? You hear that a lot.
Roid rage.
Yeah, and they go absolutely crazy.
Think about, now, the steroids, what their side effects is paranoia, extreme jealousy, extreme irritability.
Extreme jealousy.
Yeah, extreme irritability and aggression, delusions, impaired judgment, and mania. Think about a man... who has, like, I don't know, like, think about testosterone. It is basically like having testosterone through the roof. It's like having 10 alpha males in one. It's, you just, you know, it's just man on steroids. I can't explain it to you.
That's a common thing. Like, if someone gets a muscle car, they go, this is a, you know, a Holden on steroids. It's a common thing. Then we've bulked it up.
We've
pushed its limit.
This is testosterone to the limit.
And people can die, they have heart attacks.
Heart attacks, there's liver failure, kidney failure. There's lots of things that can happen, especially over the long term. Blood clots, stroke, enlarged hearts. It's, you know, and not to mention, you know, shrinking testicles. Now, it's a thing.
That's not a rumor?
No, it's not a rumor. It's real. Baldness. Don't look at me. But don't look at me.
So it really has like serious...
Yeah. It does. It can shrink your testicles. It decreases your sperm count. It adds to baldness because what happens is as you... And I'm not going to use the term that it's used on the street, but you can develop breasts.
I've heard that.
Yeah. You know what they call them.
Fat or something, and they have to have surgery to...
Yeah, because what happens, it's a really... The spinal, the way the body works, it's a bit complex, but basically...
You're giving something that Allah has said, this is how much you need, and you're saying, no, I'm going to give up more.
Yes. Pretty much. And then the body shuts down and starts turning it into the women's hormone.
SubhanAllah. So, it's like a reverse effect.
Yeah. Yep.
SubhanAllah.
If women use it, because sometimes women will use it, they start to grow excess facial hair.
Do they have the reverse effect too?
And their breasts decrease in size. They can get baldness, and they get a deepened voice, like a man. So that's what testosterone does, and that's what anabolic steroids do to our body. Train, you will get more muscles quicker. Yes, that's correct. We know that. But when you stop training, you can't take them forever.
SubhanAllah. The brothers are saying that we're running a little bit out of time.
Yep.
But I want to just finish off on those points that you wanted to mention in regards to signs of addiction.
Yes. Look, you know, what I want people to, you know, if you know someone or yourself, you know, in this category of people who are struggling with, you know, whether it's opioids or the benzodiazepines, you can get help, you know. You can get help. Speak to the doctor. Speak to your pharmacist if you need to, but you can speak to your doctor. There is ways you can try to help yourself and get off them or reduce them slowly and wean yourself off. And if how do you know you're addicted? How do you know you have an issue? Well, that's the first part, is identifying that you might have an issue or, you know. So, you know, if you feel like, you know, you're taking higher doses than you're supposed to, you're taking them more often, you're going to the pharmacy, you know, getting early refills. What the most common thing we see is people, I've lost my tablets, I need them more. You know, losing their prescriptions, so they go to go to the doctor back. Yeah, they seeking things from the black market. All these things, if you're even thinking about stealing or forging a prescription or selling a prescription, all these things, if any of these things are happening or you know it's happening to someone, it's probably because you're addicted and you may need some help.
And there's no harm in going to your doctor saying, listen, I feel I need to get off. Just 100%. Like someone can say, I need medication. You can also say, can you take me off?
Yes, of course. Can you take me off
take this medication?
Yeah.
And there are pain management centers. There are I know, like rehabilitation specialists, people that look at chronic pain.
Yes.
And what they do is they try to put a program for you to manage your pain. It might include a little bit of medication, but also include exercise. You know, might include, you know, nutrition, might include diet, all these things together.
Yes. Weight loss can all
that. Yeah. And in a sense, that would give you more happy and joyful life.
Yes.
Rather than becoming dependent on just one.
Correct.
Yeah, one product.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. Jazakallah khair. Is there anything else before we wrap up?
No. That was
good. It's been a pleasure. I know it's the 27th night, but like I said, we try to stick to the actual program, and I think people benefit a lot when they subhanAllah hear your perspective. And inshallah, it would let people think twice and look at their situation. And this is only for the betterment of your of yourself, subhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you. I'd like to thank the brothers. Wa jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.